Let us now turn for our reading in the Word of God. We turn to the book of 1 Samuel and the chapter 23. 1 Samuel and chapter 23. For those who are visiting with us today, first of all, we extend a very warm welcome to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to go through week by week the exposition of God's Word through this book of the Bible. We do believe that there is great value in learning the Word of God from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, as we take it in. May the Lord grant us precious faith to believe in His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees in His day, "Ye search the Scriptures, and in them ye think ye have eternal life, but it is they which do testify of Me." May we see Christ in all the Scriptures which He has said declare His name. 1 Samuel chapter 23, commencing our reading at the verse 1. This is the Word of God. Let us hear together God's holy Word. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. They rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul of Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth verily, very subtly. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David. Wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Salah Mahlala Lekoth. And David went up from thence, and dwelt in strongholds at Engedi. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this day. Well, let us once again come to the Lord in prayer. Well, dear friends, I turn now, I ask you to please turn your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of 1 Samuel, the chapter 23. We have been going through as a church, as you know, through the book of 1 Samuel, and we recall last week the occasion where once again Saul is seeking after the life of David. Saul has been told by the prophet Samuel that the kingdom has been rent from him, that there will be another that will stand in his stead as king. God will place another over Saul. It will be King David. David is the anointed king. If you recall in the last chapter, chapter 22, Saul is now so desperate. He's thinking everybody is against him, all the people in the nation, and particularly the priesthood, he thought, because remember how David went. He was hungered with his men, and he went to Ahimelech the priest and asked for bread, and Ahimelech gave him the showbread, and David ate of it, and him and his men were satisfied in themselves. They were able to survive because of that bread. And on hearing of this, there was a man by the name of Doeg there that day, the Edomite. He was there with Abiathar. He heard about this and told wicked King Saul. And Saul called for Ahimelech, called for him, and all of the priests. And wicked King Saul slew all 85 of the priests. They were killed in cold blood. And all the people of Nob were also killed. The woman, the men, the children, all the cattle, everything was slain by this wicked king Saul. Saul is an unsaved man. He's not born again. He's unregenerate. And feeling very insecure now because of his jealousy and hatred for David, he is trying to kill David. David is on the run. God has been protecting David. And he thinks that everybody, this is King Saul, is conspiring against him. He doesn't even trust his own men. And he says to them, as it were, "Do you not know which side your bread is buttered? Do you not know who's looking after you?" He speaks to the men of Benjamite, the Benjamite men, and says to them, in effect, that they better be faithful to him. He's a most terrible and wicked king, having slaughtered the entire house of Ahimelech. Well, David is kept by the Lord. One of Ahimelech's sons manages to escape. Remember Abiathar, the only son, he escapes and runs to David. And now when we enter here in the chapter 23, David is now given news that the Philistines, of course you've got to remember David is on the run. The Philistines now have come out against God's people in the city, notice there, of Keilah, verse 1. "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors.'" That is, they're taking all the harvest that is upon the threshing floors. What are the people of Keilah going to eat? They are ransacking the place. The Philistines have come out against the people of Israel. What is David going to do? David is in a real difficulty here, isn't he? Because he knows that Saul wants to kill him. But if David goes out in the open against these Philistines, Saul is going to know where he is. So what does David do? You see, David faced this reality daily, knowing that Saul was wanting to take his life at any opportunity. At least 6 times now, Saul has tried to take his life, but he has failed. God has protected him. So what does he do now? The enemy comes against the men of Keilah. The Philistines come out. Well, here is a wonderful foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. David, in many ways, is a type of Christ. Not in every way, but in this way, as the shepherd king. We know that David, remember, was a shepherd before, the shepherd boy, and he cared for his father's sheep. And David also cares for the people of Israel, like every true king should do. But how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? If he has 99 sheep, has he not said, and there's one missing, does he not go and does he not look for that sheep? Well, we see the heart here of David, and how much more in the Lord Jesus Christ. His natural instinct, you notice, as the shepherd king, was to go and to defend the people of Keilah. And that's what he does. But before he does that, he inquires of the Lord. Notice in the verse 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?'" Now David is very quick and eager to do this, but he's not brazen at the same time. He's not foolish, is he? He walks here in wisdom. And friends, here's a lesson for us all. Something's right, but we still need to seek the Lord, don't we? Of course, if something is right, the Lord will send us to do it, and we will do it. If the Lord has said it in his word, we will do it. But we need, nevertheless, don't we, still the Lord's protection and blessing. We don't always take or go straight to things in everything. We must, by prayerful prayer and petition, bring it before the Lord. And that's what we see David doing here. "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And so this is what happens. The Lord here gives David the victory, verse 3. It's a wonderful victory, isn't it? And would no doubt give David a wonderful sense of assurance that the Lord is with him. How gracious the Lord is. Amidst all of this, imagine this king trying to kill David. And yet David, as it were, puts his neck out to save the people of Keilah. Verse 3, "And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines. Well, David's men were afraid, but we see the Lord fulfill the promise in verse 4 and the verse 5. Verse 4, David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And the promise fulfilled, verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, we must remember that God has given the people here, Israel, the land of Canaan. It's been many centuries that they've been in the land. And it was their duty, as God had given them the land, and part of the judgment toward the wicked Canaanites and the Philistines and all the inhabitants in Canaan, to destroy them because they were engaged in most abominable acts of false worship to God. All kinds of things. Sacrificing their children. That's terrible, isn't it? Throwing their children, some of them, to the god Molech. Some of these other religions imbibing Baal worship and Ashtaroth worship. Making God to be something that is not, reducing God to a stick, to a stone, to an image. These are great sins against the Almighty God. And these were wicked people. The Philistines were merciless people. Merciless indeed. Well, David obeyed the Lord, and the Lord wonderfully gave him the victory. Now, as I said, remember, there was Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, that escaped. 85 of his family have just been slaughtered, all the priests in Nob, all the cattle, all the women, all the children. In the previous chapter, notice chapter 22, the verse 20 there, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. What an awful day that was. Now, it's quite clear when we come to the verse 6 here in chapter 23 that when Abiathar comes, he comes with the linen ephod. And remember, in the priest's ephod would be the Urim and the Thummim, those stones within that somehow God had ordained that the priest may know the will of God. And this was the only way. Of course, in those days they didn't have as much scripture as we have. And those were the means by which the priest would know the will of God. So we notice in the verse 6, and it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. So just think here for a moment. This deliverance has been given, and now here is Abiathar, and here is further evidence, as it were, or here is further a proof that God is actually with David. And David is going to be blessed, and David is going to be the future king. All these things confirm God's call to David to be king, just as God had said through the prophet. And so, with the priest here, Abiathar, this would assure David, despite all of these daily threats that we're being, that David was receiving, and the men of Saul pursuing David like a partridge in the mountain, the Lord is with him. So we see here David's victory and God's presence. And was this not so? We could reflect upon the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, the Son of God, as he came into this world. Daily, remember how the Jews dogged his steps, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, daily dogging his steps, the religious leaders, the enemies. And yet God was with him, overcoming all of these things until that final hour that it was appointed that he would lay down his life for his sheep, that throughout his life, as he rubbed shoulders with sinners in this world, there was no sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. did nothing wrong. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and then finally gave his life as a ransom for many. Well, David is a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ here in obedience. Now, secondly, we have the dreadful alternative, and that is Saul in verses 7 and the verse 8. Saul, the dreadful alternative. This was the people's choice of a king. Of course, David is God's choice of a king. As we know from our earlier studies, a man after God's own heart. That's who David was. Saul, very different. An unregenerate man, not born again, unsaved. And what we find here is he's using religious language to persuade the people of Israel that God has delivered David into his hand. Now, can you credit it? Notice the words. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. Now, remember that David has delivered the people of Keilah from the Philistines. So David is here in Keilah, delivered the people. David has many men with him. And Saul said, notice, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, can you credit it? It's incredible. Here's a man who has just slain all of God's priests, 85 priests. Here's a man who the prophet Samuel has said, Saul, God has rent the kingdom from you. Saul, it's over. It's finished. Here's a man who God has been proving time and time again, God is not with you, Saul. And so even after Samuel has told Saul that God has rejected him and the kingdom has been taken from him, and the Lord has made abundantly clear that he is not on Saul's side at all, he uses this religious language to try to get the people on his side. He says, notice what he says, God hath delivered him, that is David, into mine hand. For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. It's incredible, isn't it? Saul speaks as if the God of heaven is on his side, that the God of heaven is looking after him. Is this man deluded or what? It's incredible, isn't it? We're aghast at his words. Surely he is, it's either self-delusion or vain conceit. It's really hard to tell which it is. But this man is living in a dream world, as it were. But let me say, this is how so many people are, sadly. People who are spiritually deluded. You know, they live rebellious lives. They don't walk in God's ways. They disobey God's commandments. And yet they use pious Christian language. Let me say, it's impious piety. That's all it is. They use religious jargon to sound good. We know people like that, I'm sure. You know, they're like the Pharisees. That's how the Pharisees were. Remember how they said, give God the glory, give God the glory. Full of religious jargon. But they were blind. Blind to their own hearts. You know, the blindness of some men is breathtaking, isn't it? Think of it here, Saul, thinking that God is with him, whereas God has clearly shown that he is not with him, that the kingdom has been rent. What a pretense to be on the Lord's side, and yet he slays all the priests. Is not our land filled with hypocrisy? Are the churches not filled with hypocrisy? Let us examine, as I must examine my own heart this morning. You know, we can use religious language and be self-deceived, friends. Let us not be self-deceived. Well, we notice here Saul gathers as many as he can to fight David. What a pathetic alternative to David. This self-righteous, self-deceived, deluded king, Saul. Now, thirdly this morning, you notice in the verse 9 to the verse 11, we have the cry of David in prayer. And he's full of pathos. He's so burdened. He's a man in despair because Saul is gathering as many people. Saul, we must admit, is successful. But are the people of Israel so blind? Yes, there was little faith, dear friends. Little conversion in Israel. And remember what the scriptures say, not all of Israel are of Israel, but those who are of the household of faith, those who are truly born again. You know, not everybody that says they're a Christian are a Christian. Do we understand that? Not everybody that says they're a Christian. And not everybody that says I'm on the Lord's side are actually on the Lord's side. Well, we see here the cry of David. He feels the despair. Saul has gathered people. And notice in the verse 9, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. Some believe that that means he practiced some sort of witchcraft. We know about the witch of Endor, which he will call upon soon. Now, whether it means this, we don't know. Whether he made curses and things like that, we don't know. But we do know that he practiced mischief in terms of getting these people here to believe him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. This is David. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. David is in earnest here. Already 6 times Saul has tried to take his life. We can't imagine what it must have been like. And we think of the sorrows of our Lord Jesus Christ as we read in Hebrews chapter 5. How he cried out unto the Lord. Our Lord would rise up early in the morning. Although he being God and had the power to call down legions of angels. There was a man, if our Lord prayed, how much more should we pray when we're in need? We do need to pray, friend. When you're in trouble, when you're distressed, what do? You despair? Don't despair. When you're down, when you're depressed, what do? Call to the Lord. Seek him in prayer. God is a God at hand. And he hears the cries of the humble, doesn't he? God is gracious, and there is nothing too hard for the Lord. David in that Psalm 50, in the verse 15, we read, God says to his people, it is inspired by the Spirit of God, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You know, friends, let me say this, God loves to be proven because he is always faithful. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. He will never fail us. God will never fail us. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What kind of trouble are you in, friend, right now? You know, only the Lord knows, truly, those things that are going on in your life. You can explain to other people. But you know, the Lord sees everything. He knows everything. He knows the thoughts of your heart. He knows your doubts. He knows your concerns. He knows your sorrows. David could say, are not my tears in a bottle? Hast thou not written them in the book? Yes. Psalm 86, verse 6. David penned this by the Spirit. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Friends, these are important truths, you know. Job has told us that man is born unto trouble, as sure as the sparks fly upward. We will come into trouble in our life. But the Lord, if he is our shepherd, we need not fear. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, he has said, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. And you know, even when our eyelids close in death, what can death do to the saint? What can death do to the Christian? I tell you, the immediate sequel to death is to be in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. If we are truly the Lord's people, if we have been bought with a price, if we have been saved by God's grace, we can know that assurance. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. David says, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words, and all their thoughts against me are for evil. But you know, God's people have that wonderful assurance that he is with them. And David knew the answer of the Lord's to his prayer here. And the Lord said, notice the end there, the verse 11, and the Lord said, he will come down. Now, this might seem a little ominous. Will Saul come down? Yes, God says he will come down. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Saul will come. Saul will come to Keilah. And let me just say this, just in by way of passing. God knows the future. God knows all things. Only God knows the future. You know, people, sadly, they go to fortune tellers. Fortune teller can't tell you the future. They make a lot of money out of these things. They can't tell you the future. If they could tell the future, they'd all be doing stocks and shares, wouldn't they? And they'd all be making a fortune. They don't know the future. They'd be winning all the horse races. We don't do those things as Christians anyway. We don't gamble. We're content with what God gives us in this life. But only God knows the future. And this was David's strength. This was David's comfort, the infinite knowledge and the grace of God toward him, the infinite knowledge of an almighty God and that grace toward him, despite even David's sin. And again, God alone knows the future. Well, because God determines the future. That's how he knows the future. He determines it. Isaiah 46, verse 9, God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. God declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, verse 9. God declares the end from the beginning. God has decreed all things, whatsoever should come to pass. Although he is not the author of sin, and God cannot be responsible for sin, people commit sin from their own volition, from their own will. God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, and so on. But then David, you notice, after God says that Saul will come down, David asks another question. And it might seem a very strange question. Notice with me in the verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Now this might seem strange. You say, well, why? Well, think of what David has done for the men of Keilah. Hasn't David delivered them from the Philistines? Well, David, what sort of a question is this, David? Will the people of Keilah deliver you and your men who have been faithful to them into the hands of the Philistines? Yes. And that teaches you one thing, that David did not put his confidence in men. And neither should we. Neither should we. Men are sinners, aren't they? I'm sure you've had that experience. You've been kind to somebody. Of course, we should, until we have been given warrant to not trust somebody. You know, we build on relationships, don't we? But David hardly knew these men. Yes, he saved them from the Philistines. But you know, it's very different, isn't it, when we have brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who we've got to know and to love and to trust and who love the Lord. Those surely, as David says in the Psalms concerning God, these are the excellent in all the earth, in whom is all my delight. These are the people we ought to trust. But even then, you know, we still cannot fully trust in man. We have known so-called Christians to let us down. And so David inquires once again, will they deliver? And the answer is, they will deliver thee. Now, that is to say, let us understand, what God is saying here, David, if you remain in Keilah, you will be delivered up by these people. And that's why David leaves. Now, here's something to take in. You see, God is saying in all of this, and what we glean from the scriptures is God knows every eventuality, every seeming possibility. We were just talking about this the other day, that God knows everything. His knowledge is infinite. All the alternatives, if this would happen, what would happen, Lord? God could tell you. God can give us every eventuality. It's like this, this is a poor analogy, but you think of a chess game. One of my relatives was a grandmaster chess player. My grandfather, and he could work out 30 moves ahead. But you know, God, his knowledge is infinite. You know, you work out what your opponent's going to do if he does this or that. But God's knowledge is infinite. Well, more on this scale, because God has determined all things. On a simple level, let me bring it that way. And what David is being reminded of here, and David knew in his own heart not to trust sinful man. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and in his hope the Lord is. And that's where David's hope was. Although David did a wonderful thing, him and his men, for the men of Keilah, he knew sinful man's heart. And you know, we shouldn't be disappointed when others have let us down. And we need to be prepared for that in this life, to only trust in God. Man will let you down, friend, but the Lord will never fail his people. He is the unfailing God. And think of this, despite David's kindness to them, well, we could even go further, say about these things, God knows everything, doesn't he? Here, David is inquiring before the Lord. David says in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. That's even before I've thought something. God knows what we're thinking, or what we might even think, because he knows the future. I mean, that just blows all the fuses in the mind, doesn't it? To think that God knows everything. And then David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. I can't understand these things, Lord. They're beyond my grasp. Yes, friend, but you're dealing with the infinite God who knows everything, who knows the hearts of men. And this is why, you know, he is the rock of our salvation, the one we can put our confidence in, the one we can trust in at all times. But this event also shows that the men of Keilah seem to know nothing, it seems, of the tyranny and the violence and the sheer wickedness of Saul. But they've been manifestly shown the kindness of David, haven't they? But doesn't this remind you of the people of this world? You know, the scriptures say that people in this world are blinded by the wicked one, Satan. He's blinded them, their eyes, their understanding. And they don't know, just like the people here of Keilah didn't know the wickedness of Saul. And let me say, my unsaved friend, you do not know the wickedness of Satan. He is called the destroyer. And he is seeking to destroy as many as he can. But how people are so blind to the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the kindness of David to the men of Keilah, and yet such a hard heart toward him. The Lord says, yes, if you were to remain here, David, they'll hand you over to Saul. But think of what the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to his own people, didn't he? The Jews. What did they cry? Crucify him! Crucify him! He came to his own. His own received him not, but they delivered him up. But that was, friends, God's predetermined purpose and counsel and foreknowledge that he should be delivered up for our sins. That unwittingly Satan didn't know that Christ was going to bear the sins of many upon the cross, so that he would pay that it was due to his people. But David didn't have to endure that here. David was delivered from the wicked one. Men are blessed in Christ, just as men are blessed in David. Are men not blessed here in David, the men of Keilah? But how unthankful they were. And maybe we, even as Christians, there have been times when we've been so unthankful, haven't we? Toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Our love for him has been so poor. We've not had the returns of love for him that we ought to. We've not given him our devotion, our time. We've been preoccupied with other things. That ought not to be. Never to be. Well, our Lord gave himself in the interest, didn't he, of such an unworthy people as we. Are we worthy? Were the people of Keilah worthy? No, they weren't worthy. Neither are we? Paul could say, in me dwelleth no good thing. He knew he was a sinner. He was an enemy of the church of Jesus Christ. But God one day stopped him in his tracks. He was on his way to persecute more Christians. But God shut him down and had mercy on him. Fourthly, notice, fellowship and further betrayal, verses 14 to 16. David and his men, verse 13, which were about 600 men, arose and departed out of Keilah. So they're responding to the Lord's answer to David's prayer to the Lord, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. Now, the men of Keilah, it seems here, reported David's escape to Saul. This is treacherous, isn't it? Gets told. And then now Saul just chases after them. But notice every day, in the verse 14, David is delivered from Saul's wickedness, his attempts to kill him. We notice there, but God delivered him not into his hand. Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. The end of the verse 14. You see, God was overruling Saul, wasn't he? God was keeping David safe at every turn, at every side. And so it is with God's people. He will protect us so long as we seek to walk with him. Well, what a fool Saul has made of himself now. Remember what he said to the people? God hath delivered him into my hand, for he has shut him in. But David's escaped out of the city with all of his men. Saul has made a complete fool of himself once again. Now, what we have next is fellowship with Jonathan. It's a wonderful friendship David and Jonathan have together, isn't it? Kindred minds, the same mind of the same spirit. And they make another covenant, or we could say they renewed their covenant. And remember that Jonathan is, we could say he is the heir royal, isn't he? He's next in line to be king. But he's given that up for David. He's the rightful heir, Jonathan. But he is David's best friend. What a selfless life. And that's a picture of us. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith union, he's king. We're not king. And we're blessed in him, aren't we? We put him first, just as Jonathan put him first. And think of it here. Jonathan is stuck his neck out. His father's already tried to kill him. How many times already? And now he's going to meet David again to encourage him. This is tremendous, isn't it? David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. My dear friends, do you not see true Christian fellowship here? And true Christian fellowship, let me say, is costly. Isn't it? It's costly. If you're going to have real close Christian friends, sometimes it will mean losing some of your closest members of the family. Now, that's a hard thing to say. But that's what Jonathan had to do here. Because he loved the Lord. Because he loved David. It's a tremendous verse, this. He strengthened his hand in God. As it were, what he did was, we could say, he put his hand in the hand of God. He took David's hand and he spoke to him about the Lord. This is what real and true fellowship is all about, isn't it? You know, people speak about fellowship as if it's just having a cup of tea and having some cake. And fellowship is far more than that, isn't it? It's about talking about the Lord together. It's about strengthening God's people. You know what God's people need is fellowship in Jesus Christ. Are you down? Are you low? Are you feeling weary? Well, you need what David received from Jonathan, fellowship from other Christians. We need each other, don't we? In the Lord. We need to strengthen each other. Each other's hand in God. That's the way to strengthen each other. In God. You talk about God. God's people should never become weary and tired of talking about the Lord. We read in the book of Malachi that they that feared the Lord spake often one to another and remembered the name of the Lord, and we read, and the Lord hearkened and wrote a book of remembrance. And the Lord said, they shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a father spares his son. And dear friends, if we are the Lord's, we belong to the family of Jesus Christ. And we ought to stick together. And the last thing we should ever want to do is to miss meeting together. You know, we're in a wilderness in this world. This world is not our friend. This world is our enemy, and there's a real enemy out there, Satan, seeking to destroy the church and God's people. And we need each other, and we need to strengthen each other. This is a tremendous verse, verse 16. And you notice, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. That's tremendous. This is what the Lord's people do. You see, Jonathan was the rightful heir, wasn't he? He should have been king, but he said, David must increase. Just like John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. See, Jonathan lay aside all of his privileges and personal comfort and safety to encourage David. And should we not do that with the Lord's people? Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, often people complain, oh, people just don't talk to me. Well, do you go out of your way to speak to people? That's the question. That's what Proverbs says. If you will have friends, you've got to be a friendly person. You can't just expect people to constantly entertain you. You've got to go out of your way too. And here's the question, what do you do for God's people? What have you done lately for God's people? It's a good question. I have on a pen of mine here, a friend sent me, those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in Matthew 25:40, whatsoever ye did for the least of these, ye did for me. Remember that. Whatever we do for God's people, we do for Christ. Do you love Christ? Well, if you love Christ, you'll love His people, won't you? You'll love to keep their company. You'll love to draw near to them. Sometimes what God's people have to say to us isn't easy. It's not easy. But remember the words of Scripture, that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes your friends have to tell you very hard things and hard truths. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A man can flatter you, but a real friend will tell you the truth, won't he? Oh, may we be good friends to each other if we're in Christ. Now, fifthly, further betrayal, verse 19 and following. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us among the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. It's treacherous, isn't it? More people trying to hand over David. More deception. Treachery on every corner. But what has David done? What has David done to these people? Nothing. Nothing wrong. He only means good. But this is the world, isn't it? Natural man hates God, hates Christ. It's a sad reality too, isn't it? But as we think of these men here in the wilderness, the Ziphites, this further betrayal, there are people, sadly, in professing spiritual Israel. When we speak of spiritual Israel, we speak of the professing church who are treacherous, who prove to be enemies. Only kindness, just like the men here earlier of Kalah, who were shown such kindness. There are traitors. There are people that prove in time to be unfaithful. It's terrible, isn't it? The Ziphites were finding, we notice here, this band of men, David and his men, a burden, inconvenient. We'll just hand them over now to Saul. They were doing no harm. Again, it's interesting here how Saul invokes the name of the Lord. Look at the verse 21. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Saul is speaking like he's the victim. And my friend, there are people, let me say, that are enemies of the church and enemies of ministers and pastors who speak as if they are the victims. But they're all the while the enemy. Never be fooled by this religious talk and jargon. People can mutter things, pretend to worship God. And my friends, not everyone who says they're a Christian are a Christian. Christian is known by his love to God and to God's people. And so we read here, they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. And Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down to a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. So there's this cat and mouse chase all the way around the mountain. And Saul just, the Lord is keeping him, keeping David from Saul. But there came a messenger to Saul saying, haste thee, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And of course, God, as we've said, is over all things. And God uses the Philistines to distract Saul from getting to David. Isn't this marvelous? Why? Because the Lord has his king. David has been promised to be king. Wherefore Saul returned, verse 28, from the pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalekoth, which if you look in the margin of your Bible there, means rock of divisions. And by way of use of this word, simply means God was dividing, it seems. God was putting, as it were, a wedge between what Saul wanted to do and God's plan. The rock of divisions. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds of En-Gedi. Now let's just close with a couple of lessons and we're done, just very briefly. First of all, friends, don't be embittered by letdowns in the church. There are plenty. Look at these men of Keilah. Look at the men of Ziph. Look at these others who David did no harm to them. David only meant good. There are professed letdowns and there are betrayals. Something else, don't be fooled by those who use religious language. And you know, who can just seem to say and do all the right things. But their life shows that there's no love for God's people. There's no love for the truth. They're not concerned. They're really enemies of the church. Thirdly, let me say, real fellowship is a blessing. We think of David and Jonathan, but it is always costly. But fellowship means unity in the truth. Jonathan saw very clearly that David was the man after God's own heart. And an attachment to David meant difficulty for Jonathan. And that's what it'll be like in the church. You know, the church has known its difficulties, not just this church, but every church. But if we are the Lord's, sometimes that will mean you're amongst the few in the remnant. And that can be very difficult. But the Lord is with his people. And where there's unity, there is sweetness, isn't there? And there's joy. And there's peace and there's trust. Look at Jonathan. He makes a covenant again with him. He's just assuring David, David, I am with you. David, I am for you. We should always treasure real fellowship. This is what Jonathan and David did. But it's costly, There's so much more we could say. But ultimately, the real lesson in all of this, as we survey this chapter, God is having his king to sit upon holy Mount Zion. David is going to be king in Jerusalem. But we have a king, do we not, as the book of Revelation tells us, in the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is our king. He's king of our hearts. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Well, we read, God says, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill. I read a lovely little quote from Matthew Henry. And he says this, the contest between grace and corruption in the hearts of believers may fitly be compared to this warfare. There is a long war between them, the flesh lusting after the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But as the work of holiness is carried on, corruption, like the house of Saul, grows weaker and weaker, while grace, like the house of David, grows stronger and stronger. The fellowship between David and Jonathan just gets stronger. You see Saul getting weaker and weaker. But God will keep his people in Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for our wonderful Savior. You know, we're not worthy of him, are we? But he has given himself for us. And he will never, never leave his people alone. Thank God for his dear Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.